Hurry up, Caleb. Thank you, my brother. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 as we continue to preach through this book and through this chapter and whatever the Lord lays on us throughout the rest of the Bible. Let me give you my text today, chapter 3, verse 9. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. And look at verse 13. Also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And in verse 22, wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works. We seem to have two different messages when we read it briefly. Dear Lord, we do pray you'll bless the preaching of thy word. Give us the fullness of thy spirit in preaching and in hearing, God. We thank you for this book. We thank you, Father, that you speak to us through it. And I do ask, God, that you give a message today that will bless people, help them, convict them, change them where they need to be changed, God. Protect them that they may bless their own selves in the future, God, by listening to your truth and wisdom. Keep us from error, God. We do thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. I want you to notice that in these words you have the two sides again. On one side you have the vanity of all labor. It would appear as if there's no meaning or use in doing anything. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he labors? And I've seen the travail. And the answer to this is simple. Unless we live for God and labor for Him above the sun, everything is vanity. I don't care what you build, what you do. You could just read through this text to realize the vanity of it all. Look at the rock stars, so-called. Look at the comedians. Look at everybody. It's supposed to be the happy leaders. And look at their lives. Look at, and I tell you what, even if they keep smiling to the day they die, and they don't, where are they at when they open their eyes a few minutes after they die? Let me tell you something, folks. Everything is vanity unless you put God first, unless you seek His kingdom first and His righteousness first and foremost, and live in light of the coming judgment. Everything will be vain, vanity, worthlessness, meaningless. This is why so many of you struggle for meaning in life. There is no purpose. They've been told that everything evolved and you're just a random atom floating as a dot in this universe with millions and billions and trillions of other dots out there, and you have no purpose, no meaning, no significance. But Solomon is not instructing us to be careless in obedience. He's not telling you that it's bad to work for God or that labor is of no value when it's done rightly above the sun. He tells you in the book of Proverbs, in all labor there's profit. His point is to show the vanity of life, as we've said, without God. He doesn't want you living like a sodomite, children. Notice how the sodomites lived in Luke 17. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought. Hey, that's doing something. They sold, that's doing something. They planted, that's doing something. They builded, that's doing something. But in the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The Lord is not looking at a world that doesn't have any activity at all. Now notice, the primary thing they do is eat and drink. The primary thing they do is live for pleasure. But they're also busy. Many of them are building and planting and just living their life. What's the problem? They're living without God. They're living with no awareness of the coming judgment. They're living with no view of God and what he says about sin, what he says about sin in their own conscience. They have no care whatsoever. They live carelessly, though they are busy. And in that sense, if you live in such a way where you are busy in doing things, but you are not living in light of the judgment of God, then you are living a vain, meaningless, ridiculous life. The conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God, keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Solomon will mention this in Proverbs 21. A high look, that's what Sodom had. A proud heart, that's what Sodom had. And the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now you can understand a high look, a proud heart. God does not want you looking proud. He doesn't want you to be proud. But notice He says the plowing of the wicked. How did that get in there? The plowing of the wicked. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah were plowing. They had to plow to plant. They were plowing. So I want you to see, all your work is worthless without God, without a purpose, without doing it for God, without doing it in light of His commandments, without doing it to God, through God, obeying God while you do it. Psalms 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That's what Solomon's talking about. It even says, this is a psalm for Solomon, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It's an interpretation, really, of the book of Ecclesiastes. Unless you let the Lord do it through you, unless you let the Lord, unless you're going to have God in your thoughts, do all things through Him, to Him, for Him, you labor in vain, even if it's religious work. Verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Now, our forefathers were careful to point out that the above words were not endorsing. If I see any of you kids with your eyes rolling back in your heads, you need to get up in the morning and not eat sugar, number one, and you need to make sure you eat some good protein in the morning. And when you come to church, I want you to sleep at night, not play with computer games and all that kind of stuff. I don't want to see your eyes rolling back in your head while I'm preaching. Our forefathers were careful to point out that these above words were not endorsing slothfulness. When He says, it's vain for you to rise up early, sit up late, eat the bread of sorrows, He's not saying it's good to be lazy. You can't read the book of Proverbs and think that Solomon wants you to be lazy. So what is Solomon showing? What is David? What is the psalmist showing here in verse 2? He's showing that it's vain to work without God. It's vain to work in a way full of anxiety that saps your energy and productivity. In other words, the Holy Ghost is trying to tell you to be smart. What good is it going to do? You say, I've got some extra hours. I'm going to stay up all night. Now, there are times of watchings. But if you're going to do that all the time, you're not getting anywhere, are you? You can't go without sleep continually because in the long run, it's going to hurt you. It's the whole point of drugs. Wow, if I do speed and drugs and caffeine, look what I can do. Not in the long run, buddy. No, so the whole idea is think about the whole thing. Think about the whole point of what you're doing in the long run and bring forth that which is edifying unto God. Stressing, full of anxiety, trying to steal from your health to accomplish something. It does not. It's like trying to borrow yourself out of debt, you know, by a bunch of plastic and credit. The whole idea does not lead to productivity in the long run. So, the Bible has a multitude of words against slothfulness. What I want you to see today is that when Solomon speaks against labor, he's talking about labor without God, that is not for God, that is not in obedience to God. It's so important that I say this, because there is a way of reading the Bible that takes certain commands out of context, and it will mess up your Christian life. I mean, if you don't understand the application, the context of some of these commands and warnings, you will mess up your Christian life. Let me explain. Title of this message is Convenience, the Plastic Religion. There's a plastic God that is worshipped today, one made by man. It's artificial religion. It's artificial. And really, the God that everybody worships is the God of convenience. Convenience. Is it convenient? That is the standard. That is the Bible for this modern age. Instead of the Holy Scriptures, they ask one thing: is it convenient for me? If it's convenient, then it must be of God. If it's not convenient, it can't be of God, because it's not convenient. Now let me tell you something. Following whatever God says in the Bible, no matter how much trouble, no matter what the cost to you is that which is convenient. It's going to be convenient to your profit, to your godliness, to the blessing of your soul at the judgment seat of Christ. And even in this life, it's going to be convenient for you in the long term. There's things that you can do that you say, but this is so convenient and it hurts your health in the long run. How is that convenient? How is it convenient to miss church because of your health? How is it convenient to have to go to the hospital and pay thousands of dollars? How is it convenient to never be able to function and help and be involved in things? How is being sick convenient to anybody? If you could have had it another way, by obedience. Now, in the same way, some people come to the Bible and they read what Paul says about the law and about trusting in God's Spirit, about putting God first. And they take this idea and they become mystics. And there's a lot of this mysticism floating around out there. And a lot of it has some good parts as far as humility. But it's poison. Because the devil always puts a little bit of truth. You just got to put a little bit of arsenic to poison something. So they end up with this idea that all working, all striving, all fighting is always wrong. If you're fighting, that's wrong. If you're striving and laboring, that's wrong. If you're suffering and sacrificing, that's wrong. You will be told by the worshipers of the convenient plastic God that if you have to do anything, if you have to struggle, if you have to strive, if you have to sacrifice, that's self-effort, and that is wrong. And then they will sprinkle some Bible verses on it, and they say it's about grace. It's about God's Spirit. And before you know it, all fight has been taken out of you. All effort, all labor, all striving, all working, all sacrifice. And you've been deceived by the devil. This has all come to fruition today in the worship of convenience. Just as modern people want everything plastic and disposable and quick with no sacrifice or labor, the way they are in regard to their health is how they are in regard to their spirit. The Lord said, if you can't give somebody in regard to their body what they need, I mean, if you can't get the body straight, how are you going to deal with that which is unseen? How are you going to deal with the spirit and the unseen things? No, the two go hand in hand very often. If you want a disposable, quick life that has no concern about your life in years to come based upon the worship of present convenience, why would you be concerned with a few years later at the judgment seat of Christ? If you're not concerned about the next decade of your life, why would you be concerned about the coming millennium that you can't even see? If you worship convenience and are willing to sacrifice so much of your life and your present health, so much of your future and your children's future, what makes you think you're going to care all that much about things to come beyond this life? I call it the plastic religion. Though this modern age doesn't like the word religion, because that implies doing something. But the Bible speaks of pure religion and undefiled. Now let me say one thing, so nobody misunderstands me. Salvation in eternity is not of works, but by grace through faith alone. You still have to do something. You have to believe upon the finished work of Christ. But it's receiving a gift through faith. That's what it is. It is the gift of God, not of works. But after you're saved, you are called to labor. I use the analogy all the time. The orphan gets adopted by the rich, kind man. He brings the son home, and the son says, "So I need to cut your grass to be your son?" He says, "No, you don't have any chores to do to be my son. It's my gift." So then the son comes home with the man, and he lays around all the time. And the dad says, "Now you got to get out here and do some chores." And he says, "No, wait a second. You said I don't have to do any chores." No, you don't have to do any chores to be my son. You do have to do chores to be an obedient son, to get rewards. And our fellowship will be affected by your obedience or disobedience. Very simple, very simple. After you're saved, folks, get to work. Even the unbeliever has a duty to obey God. Okay? He can't obtain salvation by it, but he has a duty to obey God. God wiped out Sodom. There weren't any missionary evangelists around Sodom. There was Lot that, they didn't want to hear a word he had to say, and he wasn't busy preaching. But my point is this. God destroyed Nineveh. God destroyed Sodom. God expects unbelievers to obey Him. Everybody is required to obey God. But you can't earn salvation by obedience. It's through faith that we are saved. Okay, we got that straight. After you're saved, get to work, sacrifice, serve God. And let me tell you something. Those who have been forgiven much will love much. You've all been forgiven much. I've been forgiven so much. But I'm telling you this, unless you're aware of how much you've been forgiven, unless you humble yourself and realize how bad you really were, and you say, "Well, I haven't been as bad as this fellow over here." Well, how much light did you have? Was he raised the same way? I tell you what, there's people that weren't raised in homeschool families that are obeying God and keeping themselves pure. They'll put us to shame sometimes. And God said that. He says, the Philistines are sometimes more holy than his own people. How can that be? He said, the Philistines are ashamed of thy lewd ways. How can that be? God forbid. Let me show you in the Bible that the plastic religion, the worship of the convenient God, is not what is endorsed. People call it legalism. Legalism to obey God and be careful and cautious. Legalism, was it legalism for that woman to fall down at the Lord's feet and wash His feet with her tears and hair? Was that legalism? They that have been forgiven much will love much. Listen to what the Lord says in Luke 13. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. He's talking to disciples. After you're saved, that's not how you get saved in eternity, but there must be a gate you have to strive to enter into. There has to be a salvation at the judgment seat of Christ. Of course there is. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to see what kind of servant of God you've been, what kind of child of God you have been, to see what kind of obedience you have brought forth. It's not for eternity. It's for the millennium. It's for reward. Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. That sounds like you do something, doesn't it? Strive, watch, pray. Boy, if one of these sissified, prissy Christians was sitting around when they heard the Lord say that, I bet they'd say, well, Lord, you're not speaking grace. You're speaking like a legalist. You have to hear the revelation of Paul, because we're gonna be under the Pauline revelation, and he's gonna tell us that all the stuff you said is totally wrong. That's for the Jews, and we get to just sit around and not do anything, and we don't have any accountability at all. Isn't that a bunch of nonsense? That's just nonsense. Paul built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus. Do you understand that? He is explaining what the Lord Jesus taught. He is amplifying the words of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 7, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Again, talking to light of the world, salt of this earth, talking to his disciples who are children of their father, says the Lord. And he commands them, enter ye in at the straight gate. That means the easy way, the way of convenience. You tell me which gate is more convenient in people's eyes. The one that is more convenient in people's eyes is the wide gate, the broad way. But it's not convenient in the long term, folks. If you want a convenient religion and that is your measure of all truth, if that is your measure of the will of God, if that is your measure whether something's of God's Spirit or not, if it's convenient for your flesh, you're going to go the way that leads to destruction. And that is exactly what Christians do. They walk away from God's truth because they say, that's strange. They count the way of the Lord a strange thing. And they say, I'm not going to go that way. That's not convenient to me. There was just rules over there, things they wanted you to do. I talked to some of these sissies before. I said, so what did the pastor do? He said, oh, he's just a legalistic pastor. I said, really, what did he do to you, buddy? I'm not endorsing everything the pastor said, but I'm just asking, what did he do to you? He got you in the headlock? Bloodied your nose a couple of times? No. What did he do? Now, he's telling us not to wear shorts in public around each other. Oh, really? So you little sissy, what did he do? Tell me what this mean, mean man do. Well, you know, when he finally finished it, he said, oh, well, he just exhorted us from the pulpit and jumped around a little bit and got firm about it. Like, unbelievable. Unbelievable, this fast food generation. Nobody's going to tell me. Nobody's going to exhort me. Oh, no. No, I worship the plastic god of convenience. Unbelievable grown man. Some of them big, strong in body. Some of them, every now and then. But I'm going to tell you something. I've never seen such weak-minded, weak-spirited people as the people that are manifesting themselves in this generation. 2 Peter, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, to make your calling and election sure. Now let's go to Paul. They call him the convenient plastic apostle. They worship him, so to speak. Colossians 1, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. Hey, God's Spirit power for sanctification is not for you to sit around. You are to strive. You are to work. You are to labor. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He keeps under his body. He fights against himself. He wrestles with his body, lest he be a castaway at the judgment seat of Christ. Our Lord Jesus talked about this fighting. He said in Matthew 11, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. He explained what he means in the book of Luke, where he says, and every man presseth into it. Oh, you got to man up. You got to quit yourself like men. You got to fight. In other words, look at it as a battle. You've got to overcome and conquer. Oh, you need to strive and labor and fight and race and suffer. And if that's not enough, Hebrews chapter 12, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I hope you can see, I could sit here, it's on almost every page of the Bible. Your accountability, your responsibility, your labor, your work. Don't you fall into this mysticism. Don't you fall into the mysticism that basically says, if it's convenient, it's good. If it's convenient, it's of God. But if it's not convenient, if your flesh doesn't like it, that's not of God. What a wicked doctrine. What a wicked doctrine. There's never been a generation with so much convenience. From the days of the Industrial Revolution and the automobile, the washing machine, convenience has been sold to the people as the golden calf. To sell it to people, the marketers of convenience say you deserve it. Because they have to convince, they don't want you to feel guilty about the convenience. I like convenience. We all like convenience. We think of convenience as something that can save time so we can do things for God. Does it always work out like that, though? You know, sometimes all of that saving of time, nobody has any time. The family's not together. What happened? But instead of looking in the big picture, there's many people that have written books, and there's some good ones out there about that. I want you to think about this. Knowing that you're going to be guilty about the convenience, the marketers sell you on the fact that you deserve it. So basically, you grow up with every marketer from the time you're a child telling you, you deserve this convenience. You deserve it. It's all about you. The whole world is about you. Everything is about how you feel. You're special. You deserve. No wonder you have an age that loves itself. No wonder you have an age of Christians that sing songs about themselves. No wonder you have such a self-focused, self-esteem, self-image generation, especially in America. So what do? They eat, they drink, they rise up to play, and they dance naked around the golden calf. But the Lord said that there is another spirit, another Jesus. And though they may call that hippie Jesus, Jesus, I'm telling you something. In many ways, it is a plastic Jesus. It is a plastic God that they are worshiping. It is convenient because when it comes right down to it, it's not what the Bible says. It's what the law of convenience says. That is our law. That is our standard. The plastic God that they've created in their plastic-filled brains and their plastic-filled bellies does not approve of anything unless there is immediate gratification and convenience. He is quite a legalistic God. He's a very demanding God. Because he says, unless it's convenient, it is outlawed. You are not allowed to do it unless it's convenient. Wow. Let's see what this is doing for us in the big picture. CNBC, just the other day, says millennials want to retire by 61, but most have nothing saved. What does that tell you? I know there's many ways we could look at this, but one thing it tells us is this. Millennials are a generation that expect to get something for nothing. They want it to be convenient. They want the fruits of things, but they don't want to work for, and I'm not saying everybody, but in general, this is what our society is creating. People that want the fruits without the work. It's not convenient to work. Here's Drudge a few days ago, well, last month. More than half of millennials expect to be millionaires someday. They expect to retire at 56. They sure have big dreams. They sure have big ideas. But they're not very big on, and people mock that. You know, I've shared with you some of the videos that are out there that mock the whole millennial mindset. You don't expect me to work. You don't expect me to, like, listen to rules at this job. You don't expect me to actually labor and show up on time. And we apply that to our church. I've been pastoring people for many years and got some good folks. But I'm telling you, in general, there is a view out there, in many people at least, that I should not be expected to do anything. You shouldn't expect me to follow any rules or you know, it's just a mindset of rebellion. Hey, if you want to see the ultimate sacrifice to the plastic God, plastic in regard to money, fake money, and plastic in regard to convenience, what is abortion and baby killing other than convenience? It's inconvenient for me to raise this child. It's inconvenient for me to be chaste and pure and holy. So it's just all about seeing a baby as a disposable piece of trash. Wow, convenience. The Lord wants women to be feminine. You know what the number one argument is? But that's not convenient. Having this hair, it's so hard to manage long hair. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Bible says, unless you have it long, cut it off. So we don't want to raise little girls to be women because it's so inconvenient. Oh, well, God forbid that you be inconvenienced to make your child look feminine. I don't want to dress, say the women, like a woman because it would be so inconvenient. Where does that have anything to do with anything? How did convenience become the Bible? Show me somewhere in the Lord's words where He said that that's the measure you're to use to decide whether to do something or not, whether it's convenient. Notice how quick people are to rail on organized religion. And I know that there's the Catholic Church and a lot of organizations that are messed up. But sometimes organization implies order and it implies that you have to do something, you know. And they don't want that. They want to sit in the park and smoke pot and do whatever they want and call it church. They worship the God of the 12 steps, which was written through automatic writing. Some fellow's eyes rolled back in his head and he got devil possessed. And then he says that's how the 12 steps came out. All of them psychologists. I'll show you one day. I've been doing a lot of research on that. A lot of those, just about every one of the founding psychologists were into the occult. And I don't mean just Jung. Now listen to me. The 12 steps say worship God as you understand Him. As you understand Him. In other words, go your own way. Frame your own God, your own way. This 12-step plastic God, this God of convenience, it has affected an entire generation. WorldNet Daily last month says church attendance up for atheists, down for Christians. Hey, the atheist said, hey, let's have a church of atheism. Let's have Sunday school. Let's get up early on Sunday and bring our kids to church, atheist church. And, you know, we'll show up on time. Let's dress nice for our atheist God. And, you know, so we're going, and now they got rules for their atheism. And, but the Christians are like, we don't have any rules. We don't do anything. We're not going to go to church. Church means I got to do something. Oh, I have to work on Sunday. I need to do something on Sunday. I'm too busy. Because this is the generation, something has happened. The pastors out there have said, we will bribe you if you'll come to church. We'll give you coffee. We'll give you a shopping mall. We'll give you this. We'll give you that. We'll give you cupcakes. We'll do whatever you want. We'll give you a movie. I'll preach on Wonder Woman. I'll do whatever you want if you'll come to church. I'll give you a rock concert. You know what's happening to these people? To many of them, they're finding that as the generations grow worse and worse, they're saying, no, that's not enough. You've got to up the ante. You've got to give me more. If I'm going to get up and come to church, you've got to do something else than a rock concert. I get a rock concert everywhere. So they're having trouble figuring out how to get the people to church. Pew Research Center's latest data reports 90% of Americans believe in God or a higher power, but far less believe in God as described in the Bible. Do you see what's happening? The Bible says a form of godliness will come upon the people. A form of godliness. They believe in God, just a plastic God, a God of convenience. Not a God of the Bible. We've been preaching for years downtown. You open up the Bible, they look at you like you're crazy. Well, you can't live your life by a book, they say. You can't live your life by a book. Churches face challenges keeping millennials in the fold. Oh, yes, they do. One News Now back in 2017 said 84% of millennials report donating less than $50 during the past year. When you ask the millennials, what do you think about giving? They say, oh, giving is great. They say, what do you think about giving with your money? They're like, oh, no, I give with my hospitality. I like other ways of giving. I'm a very generous person. So, of course, the millennial is going to say, yes, I love to give. I'm very generous. I just don't want to give my money. I'm going to give my money. So what is that doing to churches that are trying to preach the truth? They're growing small in number. The crowd is not as big. The giving is certainly not up, except for some dedicated people. So it's putting a temptation upon preachers to compromise. It's putting temptation upon preachers. Because I've seen preachers start out. I've dealt with a few of them. They've been millennials. Ideas in their mind, this idea of it's going to happen now. I'm going to go out and have a big barbecue and I'm going to get this big crowd. And I said, brothers, I hope you do, but it's not going to work like that. 9 times out of 10, this is going to be a long thing. You're going to have to build slowly, piece by piece, and it's going to be struggles and sacrifice. They want it right now. And then it doesn't happen, and they get out of the ministry, see. In 1 Kings, you'll see the worship of the plastic, convenient God. Jeroboam, whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. That's very convenient. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And it says in verse 33, he devised it all in his own heart. What Jeroboam says, it's not convenient for you to go up to Jerusalem as the Bible commands. I'll give you a new religion, a convenient religion. Oh my. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. New York Times says, studies show that families who dine at home together are happier and healthier. In the United States, about 70% of meals are consumed outside the home, and about 20% are eaten in the car. About half of American families rarely have family dinner, according to the Harvard University's Family Dinner Project. You know why they don't eat together? It's not convenient to do so. It's more convenient to just snack somewhere. SavingDinner.com says the National Center on Addiction and Substance Abuse at Columbia University in 1998, a teen survey found that teens that eat dinner with their parents twice a week or less were 4 times more likely to smoke cigarettes, 3 times more likely to smoke marijuana, and nearly twice as likely to drink as those who ate dinner with their parents 6 or 7 times a week. They found in 1999 that teens from families that almost never eat dinner together were 72% likelier than the average teen to use illegal drugs, cigarettes, and alcohol. When they applied it to fornication, the numbers also went up. So what they're finding out is a person's health and a person's moral life was greatly influenced by whether they sat down at home and had dinner. Of course, if you're sitting down and having dinner, it implies that other things are right in your home, doesn't it? It implies that there's some order in your home and that you don't worship at the altar of convenience. Sunday Times, June 18th, says millennials are on track to become the first generation to suffer worse health than their parents when they reach middle age, a study has warned. I've been warning you about this for 20 years. I've been telling you that don't expect the middle-aged people to be like the generation before you. No. It's getting worse. It is getting worse. Things are so bad out there. Let's just talk about your health for a second. Eating out increases levels of phthalates in the body, study finds. U.S. research discovers 35% increase in levels of chemical linked to disease in those who dined at restaurants the previous day. Now, they're not saying that the people that eat at home have good levels. They're saying just the levels are out of control from those that eat out. Wow. What does that mean when you get these things in your body? They've been linked to not only hormonal disruption, a man not being a man and a woman not being a woman. It's been linked to heart problems and heart disease and cancers and oh, wow. You know, I've been preaching upon this so many years. I gave you plastic soldiers so many years ago. I've written the people that do the studies and got their emails back and asked them questions. I've been preaching and warning you about what plastic's doing to your life for so many years. It is a blessing in many ways that pediatricians who are not known for understanding things such as vaccines and the danger, it is so encouraging that they are finally seeing that the evidence is overwhelming, so they are now issuing warnings to parents. Here's the American Academy of Fundamental Preachers. No. Here's the American Academy of Pediatrics. Issued guidelines in a statement and scientific technical report. The group joins other medical and advocacy groups that have expressed concern about the growing body of scientific evidence indicating that certain chemicals that enter foods may interfere with the body's natural hormones in ways that may affect long-term growth and development. I don't understand how any Christian would want to even play around when it comes to their children in this sodomite generation. I mean, I don't understand it. The pediatricians group, which represents some 67,000 children's doctors in the country. Among the chemicals that raise particular concern are nitrates and nitrites, which are used as preservatives, primarily in meat products. That's the stuff I told my granny when I was 8, that this stuff's messing with my head. Something's in those hot dogs, granny. Phthalates, which are used, I called her Granny Ma, but you understand. Phthalates, which are used to make plastic packaging, and BPA, used in the lining of metal cans for canned food products. Also of concern to the pediatricians are these PFCs used in greaseproof paper and packaging, and all of these anti-static agents used in plastic packaging. Among the other chemicals detected in the pregnant women were estrogenic compounds used in food-related plastic products and in plastic pipes like your PVC pipe and water bottles. Now, why do we do all of this? It's convenient. It's convenient. It's convenient. Because hormones act at low concentrations in our blood, it is not surprising that even low-level exposures to endocrine disruptors can contribute to disease, says Laura Vandenberg, assistant professor in the Department of Environmental Health Sciences. So what we have is a generation that is saying, I don't really care about my health because it's convenient. Why are these doctors just now getting on board with it? It's like the smoking thing, you know. You had for decades them telling you these cigarettes are good for your health. You had Harvard researchers in the 70s telling you junk food was good for you. I mean, a lot of them are just paid shills. But I am telling you this. Once the evidence becomes overwhelming and they can't hide it, then they jump on board and start warning you about it. Well, I'm glad they are warning. I'm glad. Maybe people will start listening. They don't listen to preachers. Maybe they'll listen to the doctors. Here's another, and you can find all of this and more at kjv.health.com. Here's another headline. Pregnant women who wear perfume and use plastic containers are more likely to have children that struggle to grasp complex ideas, new studies suggest. Their offspring went through puberty as normal, but by adulthood were slower to grasp concepts or adapt to changes than their unexposed peers. Lead author Janice Jaraska of the University of Illinois said she was shocked by how clear the impact was. She would now urge pregnant women to avoid plastics, avoid heating up food in plastic containers, and avoid fragrances of any kind. Now listen to what she says. This is why I'm quoting this. We pay a price for the convenience of modern life. And we need to work out when the price is too high, says Dr. Jaraska. She doesn't know how true she actually is. What we're finding out today is that the superbugs are being created because of the antibiotics. Because you don't want to use cinnamon. You don't want to use olive leaf because you can't make money off of it in the same way. We have basically fallen into this chemical age of antibiotics, and they put them in all the food, and now they don't know what to do. Superbugs are being created, and people are dying. And they're waiting for it to just be a giant plague, and they're not going to be able to stop it. And so now they're issuing warnings all over the world. Get it out of the food. Get it out of the food. Here's one scientific study. The current results support previous reports that polycarbonate bottles intended for humans leach BPA into water at room temperature. I've written some of these researchers in Missouri and asked them questions. I've shared that with you in the past. Here's another one. Detectable levels of BPA-like immunoactivity were observed in all room temperature samples of water following incubation in polycarbonate water bottles, regardless of whether or not the bottle was new or previously used by a consumer. The results presented here confirm and extend previous studies that demonstrated migration of BPA from PC plastics. And there is the study there. This whole idea about beware of BPA, beware of BPA, you should beware of it. But it's only one of over 100 endocrine disrupting chemicals in plastic. Talking about convenience, I shared with you last week about whole grains and oats and things like that, how older generations spent a lot of time in preparation of foods. And so if we're going to obey the Bible on what to eat, we should obey the Bible in how to eat it. But it goes against our convenient age. The Bible says the woman in Proverbs bringeth her food from afar. She does not let convenience rule her when it comes to what to prepare her for her family. Why would the virtuous woman bring her food from afar? That means that she's put some thought into what she feeds her family. Weston A. Price has an article I'll share with you. Phytic acid not only grabs onto or chelates important minerals, but also inhibits enzymes that we need to digest our food, including pepsin. This is what's in oat flour and whole wheat and brown rice and things like that. Needed for the breakdown of proteins in the stomach. And amylase needed for the breakdown of starch into sugar. Trypsin needed for protein digestion in the small intestine is also inhibited by phytates. Through observation, I have witnessed the powerful anti-nutritional effects of a diet in high in phytate-rich grains on my family members with many health problems as a result. The zinc and iron blocking effects of phytic acid can be just as serious as the calcium blocking effects. For example, one study showed that a wheat roll containing 2 milligram phytic acid inhibited zinc absorption by 18%. 25 milligram phytic acid in the roll inhibited it by 64%. And 250 milligrams inhibited zinc absorption by 82%. Absorbable calcium from bone broths, raw dairy, can reduce the adverse effects of phytic acid. Other studies show that adding absorbic acid can significantly counteract the inhibition of iron assimilation by phytic acid. Adding absorbic acid significantly counteracted phytate inhibition from phytic acid in wheat. That's why I showed you last week that Ruth, in the Bible, dipped her barley in the vinegar. You know, and you see that. You see them in the Bible doing things that we now know increase the absorption of nutrients. A study came out the other day showing how in the past 50 years the nutrition in foods has dropped significantly, and even more so if you're not eating organic. So the problem is, even if you're eating the right foods, if we're not eating in the right way, we're still not getting the full nutritional absorption that we could be getting. Absorbic acid significantly counteracted phytate inhibition from phytic acid in wheat. One study showed that anti-iron phytate levels in rice were disabled by vitamin C in collard greens. So the goal is not to say, let's just bleach everything and put titanium dioxide all over it and just put some fake vitamin E and vitamin C and all of the other fake minerals in it. No, we don't want their fake artificial vitamins in bleached food. You might as well just eat copy paper and squirt some vitamins, some fake vitamins all over it. No, but at the same time, eating food in ways that are not biblical can have some significant consequences upon your health in general. One study showed that anti-iron phytate levels in rice were disabled by vitamin C in the collard greens. Phytates represent just one of many anti-nutrients. Now, this is my point. Traditional cultures usually subjected their beans to a long preparation process, according to one source. Lima beans in Nigeria involve several painstaking processes to be consumed as a staple. In Central America, beans are made into a sour porridge called chugo, which ferments for several days. When preparing these grains, according to traditional methods, such as those provided in nourishing traditions, the best idea is to add one or more tablespoons of freshly ground rye flour. Rye flour contains high levels of phytase that will be activated during the soaking process. Now, the whole idea with the nourishing tradition shows how much time people spent, even cultures that were not biblical, how much time they spent preparing their food before they put it in their body. And I think this wisdom, now I don't endorse everything in nourishing traditions. They'll say eat a monkey brain, I'm being sarcastic to some degree, but they don't distinction between clean and unclean meats. They're not aware, it doesn't seem to believe, of the dangers of cane sugar. They would just say eat brown sugar or whatever the case is. But there's a lot of good that comes from nourishing tradition, and one of the things they show is the time and how different we are today in the American convenient tradition, and I believe it's hurting our health today, especially in regard to the absorption of nutrients. And it might be, and I do believe there's biblical evidence, that the Bible says, touch not the oil and the wine, the grape juice and the olive oil. And we see women grinding at the mill. Some believe there will be a great technological crash that's coming. Another idea is that we just wake up, or a lot of people around the world, to how we've got to go back to some ways that we've lost because we're killing ourselves. So I do believe more and more evidence that we need our wheat to be freshly ground and not rancid oil. In other words, we need to do things the way they did more. It wasn't just their culture. A lot of those things were done for a reason. Now, the ultimate point of this sermon as we wind down here is this. Please listen to me. If you got bored during phytic acid, listen to me right now, young people, please. This is an age of convenience. And here's what's happening among Christians, especially the young Christians. They're saying, God, what is your will for my life? What should I do? Should I move here and go to church? Should I move over here? What should I do? And you will find so often in this convenient-minded age, whatever is God's will is whatever is convenient. Well, it just didn't work out. This didn't work out. What do you mean it didn't work out? What if the men that had that sick fellow who was lame, and they put him on a bed and carried him to the Lord, and what happened? They tried to get him to the Lord, but the crowd, the press was so great they couldn't get him to the Lord. So they went back home and they plugged in their computer game and they said, there's no responsibility. I tried to bring him to the Lord, but it wasn't God's will. Is that what they said? John's listening. No. Everybody else was like, yeah, that's what they said. No. Amen. That's what they said. No, that's not what they said. They said, we got to do something. It's still God's will to bring this man to Jesus. What can we do? I don't know. I can imagine if I said to a couple of fellas, I think God still wants us to do this. But what he wants us to do is get a hoist of some kind and lift him up to the roof and let's take the roof off the house and lower him down. I mean, I can just imagine some of the reaction that I would get that can't be God's will. And this is how we think today. And I don't have this thing mastered. But I'm just telling you, this idea of determining the will of God by convenience is wicked and it's foolish. Somebody said, well, it didn't work out. It's not God's will. Buddy, you'll never amount to anything if that's how you determine God's will in your life. Whatever the flesh wants, whatever the circumstances are, will confirm the flesh. 9 times out of 10. And you know what? It's not only in interpreting the will of God, it's whatever's true, whatever you believe. Well, I'm not going to believe that doctrine. Well, I guess you're not going to. It means you have to do something. It means you have to dress different, act different. It means you have to sacrifice. It means you're going to have some trouble with your family members. I guess you don't believe it. The Bible said they will not endure sound doctrine in the last days. It's too much trouble. It's too much trouble to my flesh. It causes suffering and persecution. Determining what is true by whether it's convenient or not. That's how this generation determines what they believe. The broad way, says the Lord, leads to destruction. You better watch that convenience thing. You better quit determining what you believe, whether it's right or wrong, by convenience. The Lord said, all the things that men esteem is abomination to God. That means in you is a messed up, disordered, fallen flesh. And you are going to naturally esteem, in many cases, that which is against God. There's a conscience in you and there's nature. But I am telling you that you've got some lust in you that are messed up. And you cannot use what seemeth right to you and your flesh, what seemeth convenient, as a measure of truth. Elijah, when he was depressed because nobody would help him, and he felt he was all alone, and he started pitying himself. As he sat over there moping, and the Lord said, what do you here, Elijah? And confronted him about his situation. And by the way, God took him out. And if you start whining with God and getting pity, God will replace you. Praise God, Elijah's going to come back and finish fighting against Jezebel, and he'll be here soon. But you might have to be like Moses and get put on the shelf for a while on the backside of the desert. You whine with God too much, you say, I'm not going to go up and do what God told me to do. God said, okay, you'll wander around the desert for 40 years till you change your mind about it. And all of that generation died. He put Moses on the shelf for a while, 40 years. He put the children of Israel on the shelf for 40 years. He put Elijah on the shelf for thousands of years, you know. I'm telling you, folks, don't whine with God. But what God said to Elijah, or what the Bible says, is that there was a wind, a mighty wind, and there was an earthquake, and there was fire. But it said the Lord wasn't in any of that. But the Lord was in that still, small voice. Now that can be misused to get you into mysticism, but here's what I think it means. I think what God is saying is, sometimes what God wants you to do isn't going to feel all that great to your flesh. Many people get saved, they come running into church and like, oh, I heard some preaching, this is so great, I want to come and change my life. And I'm like, I hope you really do. I hope you really do. And then all of a sudden, one week they come and one of them commandments hits them and you start preaching against something and it starts hurting them in some way their flesh wasn't ready for. And they walk away. They walk away. What did they expect? Like that rich young ruler that came running up to Jesus and said, what will you have me to do? The Lord said, oh, just go sell everything and come be my disciple like Peter and James and John. Woo, he wasn't ready to do that, was he? No, he wasn't ready to do that. So he went away sorrowful. Sometimes it is a still, small voice of your conscience and the Word of God that says, this is what you do. It doesn't feel good. I never said it would feel good. The Bible never said it feel good. The Bible called it a cross. The Bible said, take up your cross and follow me. The Bible said it would hurt sometimes. The Bible said it would be a sacrifice sometimes. Conformity to the will of God. Paul says, lay down your bodies. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not conform to this world. But be you transformed. According to the Bible, it's going to cost you something to be transformed and renewed unto God. It's going to hurt a little bit. These people that decide the will of God by whether or not it's convenient, that decide whether something's true or not by whether it's convenient. Decide where they're going to go to church, what they're going to do by how convenient it is. I don't overly persuade anybody, and neither did the Lord. Even Elijah, when he was told to go anoint Elisha, he walked over and laid his mantle on him, and Elisha got so excited about it, and Elijah said, "What have I done to thee? Just, you know, God told me to do this." Our Lord sent many people back. Let the dead bury their dead. In other words, praise God for everybody interested in serving, but you got to put your hand to the plow and not look back. You're not fit for the kingdom of God if you look back. It's going to cost you something. And I don't want anybody saying, "Well, you persuaded me, and now it's not going good." No, 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 no. God never promised that everything would be convenient. Let me ask you a question as we close. Was it convenient for the Son of God to leave heaven and die for us and be spit upon by mankind and bleed to death on the cross and have the Father turn away from Him as He's made a sin bearer for us? That wasn't convenient for the Heavenly Father to give up His Son. It was not convenient for the Lord Jesus Christ to become a man. So why do we, when we worship the Son of God, when we worship God, when we worship our God, why do we then measure whether something's right by convenience? Is that not so contrary? The convenient religion is killing people physically and spiritually. Convenience is killing you. You are cursing yourself by convenience. And many of you will have future prayer requests based upon your present actions. But God forbid, how Satan, the murderer and the liar, whispers in people's ear right when they're sweating and working and striving and enduring and being persecuted and their flesh is tormenting them and they're fighting against it, and that old devil whispers into your ear, "This can't be of God. Look at all of this. What a weariness it is." And then what happens when you raise children that are pampered and sissified and snowflakes, and we don't train them? We keep them from work. You protect them from work. You protect them from accountability. You protect them from discipline. You protect them from responsibility. You protect them from anything that would challenge them and train them for life. And then they get out here in this cruel world and find out, "This world's not like my mama. This world doesn't pamper me. Sometimes this world just tells me straight. They don't care as much about my feelings as my mama did." I say that's one reason you're going to have a lot of people, a lot of boys with their mamas at 40 years old. I'll give you two verses in close. Acts 24. "And as he reasoned of righteousness," praise God, Paul preached full of the Holy Ghost, "and temperance." Oh my, he preached on temperance. That's not popular today. "And judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Oh, Felix. Felix. Felix had a convenient religion, didn't he? My last verse and we close. Luke 14, "And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, 'I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused.'" What a lot of people are saying to God right now, what a lot of Christians are saying to God is, "I hear the call to your kingdom. I hear the call to discipleship, but it's not convenient right now. I agree with it. I agree with you, God. It's all wonderful, but it's not convenient for me at this time. One day, I'll go to church. One day, I'll start giving to God through tithes and offering and not rob God. One day, I will dedicate my life and my family as Jacob did. Change your garments. Put away your idols and gods and let's go up to Bethel and worship God. Dear Lord, I pray right now that if your call is upon anybody and they hear that voice, God, I do pray they would not faint, they would not grow weary, but mainly that they would not listen to the voice of the devil. You said, my sheep, know your voice. And I pray right now, God, that the overcoming Christians will not be detained, hindered from the work you've called them to do, God. And Lord, when you called Paul to do what he did, you called him to hunger and shipwreck and to be persecuted. And you don't promise us freedom from persecution. Forgive us, God. Forgive me where I have put convenience over what is best for the health of my family. And most of all, God, forgive us where we have put convenience over what is morally right for our family in the long term in light of the judgment seat of Christ. May many Christians be convicted at this sermon, and may your Holy Spirit bless them and comfort and minister to them as they sacrifice and make changes for you, Lord. And Lord, we pray for those that do repent, that you would mitigate any curses that come from past behavior and conduct. And we'll give you the glory, Lord, please. Have mercy upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.